Thanks, Glenn. You know, it reminds me of a trip that Glenn and I and a few others took in 2015, just the story of God's sovereignty and grace. We went to Japan to do a vision trip, and that's where God connected us to Hide. He was a seminary student at the time, and God arranged it so that he would come out to Lighthouse to do an internship and then share with Glenn's mom. So God is good. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and just as evidenced in the testimony of our brother Glenn and his family. And we pray this morning that as we come before your word, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, just how good and generous you are, and that we as a church family would respond with faithfulness, Lord, for we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. It is good to be here. I always enjoy just the time to share with you. I'm Pastor Jason, one of the elders here at Lighthouse. You know, recently, my wife and I, Amy, we just took a trip out to Atlanta to visit some family and friends, and I got to reconnect with an old friend who I hadn't talked to in a long time, and we realized we had this mutual affinity for spy and science fiction TV series. And so we're going through our list, and oh yeah, I saw that one, that was awesome, and then a couple that we hadn't seen, and I put on my list. However, one type of show that he refuses to watch are dubbed foreign language shows. You know, maybe because the mouths and the words don't always match. I don't know. He just doesn't like those. I was telling him he's missing out on so much. You know, I love watching foreign shows and movies for the same reason I enjoy traveling to foreign countries. I love just getting to see how other cultures, just how they live and what they value and how they interact. And you know, you look at American shows, typically they're just over the top, a lot of explosions, big cliffhangers, right? But you watch a European show, it's more of a slow burn, right? There's a little more character development. I kind of enjoy seeing that side of things. Asian shows, a lot of melodrama, a lot of tears, a lot of tragedy, right? When I traveled to Europe, I remember being in Italy once, and I noticed these extended families, they had these late dinners. And it was just like 2 hours, just everyone would come, and just lots of joy and laughter. When I was in Africa, I don't think hurry is even a word in Africa. You know, they just like, it just moves at a slower pace, right? And they just built so much of their life around community. And I noticed in a lot of these countries I travel to, there's very little fast food. They don't do takeout. There's no doggy bags. They don't even have cup holders in their cars, right? But I'm generalizing, but one of the things that I find is very American, and when you go to other countries, they'll say the same thing, is our rugged individualism. You know, we fiercely guard the rights of the individual above all things, sometimes even putting that over community or the greater good. And you've seen it just past few years in terms of tribalism and polarization, and hasn't been great for our country. But it's also created problems for us personally. You know, the public conscience now talks a lot about this idea of expressive individualism, where the outward expression of one's inner self as determined by your personal feelings and desires, rather than society's norms or external factors, these have become paramount in our day, in our culture. You be you. And easily we buy into this. Yeah, I'll be me. I am my own. I am the captain of my soul. I'm the owner of all I have. And I want to challenge this very fundamental tenet this morning. You know, expressive individualism, with its stress on experience, authenticity, and freedom, actually has led to so much more anxiety, depression. There's no real meaning or purpose in life when you follow that course. The Bible teaches us that you are not your own. God made you. God owns you. You are a child of God. You're not an owner, but you're a steward, right? You've been given this investment, everything God has given you from God, and you are to manage that, right? And you have to handle it rightly so that you will give a return to God one day. In our church, we've embarked on this generosity initiative, and we're right at the midpoint of our preaching series. We're looking at the idea of treasuring Christ. And the elders, we're hoping more than anything that together we can grow in generosity and really see the joy and blessing of being a generous people. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at how our hearts must treasure Christ above all things. Last week, we talked about how money can easily be a cause for anxiety and worry. Today, we'll look at what are we supposed to do with our money. you know, we heard that it's harder for the rich to get into heaven. So why does God even give us money if it's such a temptation, so hard? You know, why does God give us any gifts? You know, if God didn't give our musicians their talents, they could have slept in this morning. They wouldn't have to give up their Friday night practicing, right? But God's graciously given us all these things so that we can steward them well for his kingdom, for his glory. So we're not looking just at what do we do with our money, but what do we do with our very lives? And the passage we'll be looking at this morning, if you want to turn to your Bibles, Matthew 25:14-30. Matthew 25:14-30. This is a rather famous parable. It's about a master, his three servants, and the task they've been given, the job of stewardship. It's the parable of the talents. So let me read that to you, Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me just give you quick context here. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus' last week on earth, and he's teaching his disciples in a private setting, and he's leaving them with these last instructions and encouragements. This is actually the last of the parables that Jesus teaches them, and he's describing to them what the kingdom of heaven will be like. So the setting for this parable is one to look to the future, to the big eternal picture. So what are we to make of this parable? At first glance, I think we all understand. Be faithful with what God has given us, right? It's not meant to be cryptic. It is that simple. Faithfully steward what the Lord has blessed you with. Amen? Let's close in prayer. No, but we're going to dig into this. There's 4 things I want to really look at. One is the picture of stewardship. Secondly, the dangers to stewardship. Then the heart of stewardship and the blessings of stewardship. I think you have these in your outline. So let's dig in. So this man goes on a journey. So Jesus here, he's referring to himself. In just a few days, he's going to go to the cross and die for our sins, rise again 3 days later, and then in 40 days, he will ascend to heaven, leaving us to await his return. So he calls the servants, he entrusts them with his property or his possessions, and he distributes them in the form of talents. The first 5, 2, 1. Now, a talent at that in Roman times was the largest unit of measurement. It's just a large sum of money. And they think it's about 20 years worth of a laborer's wages. And if you calculate today, it's probably something around $1 million. The exact numbers really aren't that important, but realize it's this big, massive amount of money. Now today, for us, what do talents represent? Yes, money is definitely one thing, but also so much more than that. It's our material resources, our time, our talents, our spiritual gifts, even more intangible things like our energies, passions, personalities, experiences, attitudes. You know, God has given each of us all these things, and we're to use them for his kingdom. So the master leaves, and you'll see they waste no time. The first servant went at once, and he traded, meaning he used the money in some type of business and made 5 more talents. The second, with 2, made 2 more. And this brings us to our first point, the picture of stewardship. So the picture starts first with just the right perspective. You know, all that we have is God. Psalm 24:1, the earth and all who dwell there are the Lord's. Now you'll notice that each servant got different amounts, each according to his ability. And what we see here, a master who intimately knows his servants. Just like God knows us intimately, he gives us talents that are best suited for each of us. You know, some get more, some get less. Some of you are gifted in hospitality, others in prayer, others in making money. The point is that we all get exactly what God has ordained for us. He's made us exactly as planned. And the second idea then is to respond to that truth in faithfulness. You know, because everything is from the masters, the servants, they set off immediately to faithfully make the most of what they've been given. You'll see when the master returns, they give everything back to him. They don't hold back a stash for themselves, right? They don't rest after turning 5 into 1 or 2, but they use all that they've been given to produce more. We are all called to make the most of what he's given us, again, for his kingdom. And since each of us are made differently, stewardship's going to look unique for each of us. Your unique combination of gifts and talents and resources, even your season of life, the circumstances you're in right now, means that your stewardship is going to look different than others. And more is expected from those who have more talents. It's not like everyone, no matter what you get, just returns 1, right? Or it's not just 10% for everyone, but each servant gave 100% back. You know, God wants us to live up to our potential. So if you are a 5-talent Sunday school teacher, then you should be teaching Sunday school. If you're a 5-talent bass player, then play bass on a worship team. My wife, Amy, she is a 5-talent childcare servant. She's been involved with the 1-year-old class for like 20 years. If the youth were here, I'd tell them she's changed every one of your diapers. But me, I am a 1-talent childcare servant. In fact, I kind of get in the way. My wife might be happier if I just bury that 1 talent. But you know, our small group is child-friendly, and once a quarter, I help watch the kids, and I keep them alive, right? So I turn my 1 talent into 1 talent, and God is happy with my faithfulness. Now, some of you might feel like, well, I don't have much talent. I'm not good at public speaking. I can't hold a tune. I don't have much money. But know that God has richly blessed you with all kinds of gifts. Even the 1 servant talent had $1 million, right? More money than he can imagine. And God is not looking for some big, showy return. He's simply looking for faithfulness. You know, God delights in using the seemingly weak and simple. Think about the 12 apostles. It was a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector that no one liked. No seemingly useful gifts here, right? They just bickered. If it was us, we probably would have picked like a Roman senator or a general or a rabbi or a CEO. So if you're called to preach, then preach with passion and joy. If you're called to set up chairs, pray in your closet, give rides to the elderly, then do all those things with passion and joy. You know, all gifts are needed. All gifts are important. And here, well done, good and faithful servant. So good biblical stewardship starts with the understanding that everything we have is God's, and we're called to manage and take care of what he's given us with faith. Now, this third servant, interestingly, took his talent and he buried it in the ground, which sounds pretty crazy, but if you remember, there was a parable where this man finds this treasure and he buries it so he can go come back to buy it, the field. But after a long time, the master returned. One day, Jesus will return, right? No one knows exactly when, but he comes back. The first servant comes forward then and presents the 5 talents he's entrusted with, along with the 5 more that he made. And the master responds, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Likewise, the second presents his talents and receives the same commendation. But for the third servant, it was a different story, right? He said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." So what's he thinking here? You know, how is he justifying his actions? Well, he kind of comes up with this excuse, kind of a lame excuse. He's saying that in saying that the master reaped where he didn't sow and gathered where he scattered no seed, he's saying that this master, he's like this ruthless, shrewd businessman. And because of that, the servant was afraid. He didn't want to risk losing the one talent through some risky business venture and face the master's wrath. So he did the next best thing that he thought, and he hid the talent and protected it. And when the master came back, he said, oh, here you go. Have what's yours. This is what you gave me. And he's saying, the reason I didn't do more, it's really your fault because you're this scary master. So the master quickly calls this worthless servant out. He said, even if I was this hard, harsh master, which he clearly isn't, because you can just see how he loves and cares and rewards his servants. But even if he was, you should have at least put the money in the bank and earned some interest. It's not so much that you were scared, it's that you were lazy, you were wicked, you were unfaithful. The irony is it probably took more work for the guy to dig a hole than just to go to the bank and open up a savings account. Now, the one talent's taken away from him, given to the one with 10, the worthless servant is cast out. In an eternal sense, those who are not faithful with what God's given them are showing that their faith is not genuine, and thus they're not part of the kingdom. And this brings us to our second point, the dangers to stewardship. There's a whole list here that we can evidence by this third steward. First is just the idea of laziness. You know, we don't think about our lives and using our resources as opportunities for the kingdom, but rather we just enjoy the comforts and idleness of this world. The materialistic lifestyle can really lull us to sleep. And I think, especially living in the South Bay, that can be a big danger. You know, the line between prudence and extravagance, or the line between saving and hoarding, can really get blurred as we're living in this materialistic world. Another thing that's a danger to stewardship is just excuses. The other things take priority. Maybe a nest egg, our kids' education, a safe neighborhood. You know, I need to make sure that I save up well before I start giving. Or I need to make sure my family is taken care of. You know, and that kind of reveals what's going on in our hearts, what's gripping our hearts. And often those can become excuses for poor stewardship. Another idea is just, it's mine. You know, I've given the time and the resources I'm supposed to give, right? 10% or whatever, and the rest is for me. Imagine if Bill Gates came to you and said, I have $100 million, and I want you to solve world's problems, you know, hunger, disease, poverty, education, injustice, and go ahead and pay yourself what you think is fair with that, right? How many of you would take 10% to go help the world and then keep 90 million for yourself, right? I think when we think of things as mine, then there's a lot of pain and sacrifice, right? But when we think of everything as God's, then there's this joy that we're stewarding what is his. You think about the Macedonians. You think about the widow with two mites and how they were just eager to give what they had. Another idea is I've earned this. I deserve this. When it comes to money, I mean, we all work hard to get the jobs and careers that we have. And I'm going to pick on the doctors here for a second because there's so many of you. There's like over 20, 30 of these. I was at another church the other day down the street, and they have like no doctors. They're like, we'll trade you, right? Now, two doctors for a plumber. I was like, and they actually wanted four doctors. But being a doctor, I know the years of sacrifice and hard work. You know, I spent my entire 20s in the hospital while my friends were out having fun. So it's easy to think, I've earned this, you know? And I think all of us can fall into this mindset as we've worked hard to get where we are at today. And this thinking, it can be dangerous. You know, we don't need to steward what I deserve to have for myself. Another danger is having a wrong perspective, being too short-sighted, having no eternal perspective. You know, God, he's not really coming back, is he? He's not going to judge. You know, we don't think about eternity, the eternal consequences, the heavenly rewards. But beloved, Jesus will come back, and we will be judged and held responsible for how we lived. Yet still, we live for the dot of this life rather than the line of eternity. And if you've been in small groups, you've seen this slide, this picture. You know, when I was a kid, my buddy and I, we used to play this game, Monopoly. You guys know that game, right? Monopoly. And it would take hours to play this game. At the end of the game, we would put all the money and the deeds and hotels back in the box, right? Living for the dot is like getting upset at the end of a game of Monopoly and saying, wait, all those things are mine, right? No one does that, but when we're in heaven one day, the money and the stuff of this world, it goes back into a box, you know? It's living for the dot, and we can't take it with us. So the danger is when we focus only on the dot. When we start focusing more on eternity, our stewardship becomes transformed. You know, today, you'll see so much of living is about maximizing our experiences, right? Just eating at all the happening restaurants, traveling to the coolest places. We live for the dot of experience. Or the other way we might live is just the ladder of success. And we're climbing and climbing. More promotions, more raises, more recognition, more titles. So we're either accumulating experiences or more stuff. But this is short-sightedness. This is burying our talents when this is what we're living for. Another danger is just the wrong view of God. We might see God as this wrathful, harsh God, and Christianity is a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. So these folks, they just try to get through life staying out of trouble. You know, they stay on God's good side. They don't do anything terrible. You know, just kind of like the wicked servant. He didn't spend his money on himself or waste it on useless things. But theirs is a sin of omission. You know, they squander what God has given them and think that if we can just kind of skate through life, you know, avoid the major sins, then we'll be okay. And God calls all of this wickedness, right? When we pursue our own agendas over God's, when we're not faithful servants, this is wicked. So what then makes a faithful servant? And this brings us to our third point, the heart of stewardship. So how are the first two servants different than the third servant? Right? They all have the same master. They're given the same task. But you'll see those first two, they didn't shy away from the hard work. They were quick to obey. They acted in much wisdom. They did what was prudent. You know, they took a business venture that involved some risk, but they weren't foolish. They didn't just go to Vegas, put it all on black, and try to double their money. My son, Jared, when he was young, he learned that you can get a scholarship playing video games to college, right? E-games, right? And so we started playing a lot of video games. My wife's like, go study, right? And he's like, why are you crushing my dreams, right? That's foolishness, right? We need to act like these wise stewards with diligence, thoughtfulness, industriousness, yeah? But what motivated them to act this way? You get a sense of what's in their heart as you listen to their presentation to the master. He who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. And you can hear his excitement, right? He's bold. He's unashamed. He held nothing back for himself, but invested everything for the master. Why? Because he wanted to honor. He wanted to please the master. And the second servant, no less enthusiastic. He didn't grouse. He didn't complain because he only got 2 and the other guy got 5. He wasn't comparing himself. He wasn't envious. He wasn't like falsely humble. Oh, I'm just a 2-talent servant, right? Rather, he was equally enthusiastic and proud to serve the master. And what does the master call him? Good and faithful. You know, he commends what is in them that allows them to serve so well. You know, he doesn't say, oh, thanks for making me more money, for being so productive, for being diligent, or being so shrewd in business. He commends their goodness. They want to do what's right to honor the master. And he also commends their faithfulness. You know, they believe that the master's coming back and will reward them and take care of them. And so they live out their lives with diligence and obedience. And so for us as believers today, I think this is key. We steward well when it's out of goodness and faithfulness. And I want to spend a little time here, camping out here, because I think this is the most important part of today's message. I hope you really consider this as you think through your part in the generosity initiative, and just even thinking through what it means to live as a faithful steward. You know, where does this goodness and faithfulness come from? Where does it come from? Ultimately, it comes from the power of the gospel working in us. You see, when Christ took our sins upon the cross, he paid the punishment for the sins that we were unable to. This made things right between us and God the Father. Instead of being enemies, we become friends with God. And now we have the Holy Spirit working in us so that we can live obediently. We're now by nature good, and we can strive to live faithfully. Genesis 12 tells us we are blessed so that we can bless others. So right, faithful stewardship is empowered by the power of the gospel. It's God's love working in us. It's the natural consequence of our salvation. It's evidence of our saving faith. So how do we grow to be more generous? We look to Christ, right? We look to the gospel. See, the third servant looked to his boss, and all he saw was a hard taskmaster. The first two servants looked and saw a loving master who knew them and cared for them. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here. When we look to the gospel, you know, we look at what Jesus did for us. He died for us. He sacrificed everything. We think, okay, we need to do all that back in return. In some sense, yes, but don't mistake this for somehow paying back a debt. You know, somehow earning any kind of favor. This results in a work harder, be better mindset, which really just results in this constant anxiety and guilt and fatigue. You know, when we look to Jesus, our response is never one of obligation or duty. You know, we look to Christ, we daily fix our gaze on him so that he would be our greatest treasure. The amazing fact that the God of the universe would become a baby, would take on human form, mortality, take on weakness, and die for me so that every one of my sins are forgiven forever and ever. You know, I can never, ever pay that back. Rather, that inspires a love and a devotion and a worship. You know, he saved me when I had no hope. I was spiritually dead, not a chance in the world. He saved me. You know, the gospel empowers us to love Christ more than anything in this world. And it's from that love that our stewardship flows. Amen. But it doesn't always feel that way, right? From our perspective, we still struggle with habitual sin. We're greedy. We're dishonest. We're lustful. You know, how does God work in that, in that struggle? You know, to start, God saves us by grace alone. He saves us through good works. That's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And he promises to finish that good work, right? He's going to complete it, Philippians 1, 6. But it's that in between that gets a little messy. You see, when we're saved, God saves us from this life of sin. We were slaves of sin. Our hearts had no ability to do good. But then he gives us these new hearts, you know, that are able to do good things for him. Yet, as you experience, we still struggle, we sin and fail. And why is that? It's because our old self, that sinful nature, it still hangs around. You know, it still has some sway. And that's why sanctification is seen as this daily battle. You read Romans 7, right? It's a fight. It's a war to worship God rather than ourselves and the things of creation. It's Romans 1:25. Now, this battle often for us, it feels like we're losing. You know, I keep falling into depression, panic attacks. I can't handle my anger. And God wants us to battle, to fight daily. Philippians 2:12 commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we need to work. We need to battle for faith each day. But again, before you lose hope, say, man, that is exhausting. I can't do that on my own strength. What does the very next verse say? Philippians 2:13, it promises, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who's working in you. So God, he saves us for good works, he finishes the good work, and he does the messy work in between to get us there. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's treasuring Christ. Yet we must do our part. We cooperate with him. We often say at Lighthouse, we put ourselves in pathways of grace, right? And we can rejoice and be reassured because he is at work. So yes, I want you to think through what is hindering your stewardship. You know, what is capturing your heart? You know, what are the things of the world that you wrongly put your hopes in? And repent of those things. Find forgiveness at the cross. Turn to God. Think through what would right stewardship look like in my life with my gifts, my opportunities, my money, and choose to live well for him, all the while resting in the finished work of the cross. God gives us enough grace for each day. Even with all this in mind, I think there are some who still fret about this. You know, when I get to heaven, am I really going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And some people see heaven as kind of getting your high school diploma. You know, are my grades good enough? Will my hidden sins flunk me? Maybe God's going to say, "Good enough, servant. You get in by the skin of your teeth." Some of us feel that way, right? I mean, I even look at my own life. There are so many areas I still live selfishly for myself, right? I'm not always generous with my time and resources. One area that I've becoming more aware of recently is my frugality. You know, a son of immigrant parents, came to America with very little, and I learned not to be wasteful and to be careful with how I spend money, which can be a good thing. But a brother recently mentioned to me, as he was thinking through his part in the giving initiative, that he was putting too much into retirement. And in my frugal ways, I've never even thought about that. I always thought you're supposed to max out your retirement, right? And it caused me to step back and think, you know, maybe frugality can be a danger to being generous. And God is working in my heart in that. But let me remind you and reassure you, if you are a believer, you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Ultimately, it is because you are now and forever covered in Christ's righteousness. You know, God looks at you and sees Christ. Your sins are completely forgiven. All the blessings of Christ's perfect stewardship are bestowed on you. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm hoping that as we see this call to be stewards, not owners, that you're seeing that every part of life is meant to be worshiped to God. You don't own any of it. As I've been meeting with folks to talk about and think through this initiative, the question comes up pretty much every time is, how much should we be giving? Well, in one sense, all of it. Turn your five talents into five more. Everything we have is the Lord's. When you look at your life, your possessions, your house, your cars, your kids, your jobs, your vacations, your money, these are all opportunities to worship God. Is your house, is it your castle with this kind of protective moat, or is it like a welcome hostel where friends in need can stay, that you open up for a small group, that you regularly have fellowship with others in? You know, don't let inconvenience or privacy or the need to seem put together hinder your hospitality. You know, are you too busy waxing and modifying your car, or are you willingly lend it out to those who can't afford to fix the one they have? Do you give rides to college students? What about how we go about choosing colleges, jobs, careers? You know, way too often, if we're really honest with ourselves, we let status and salaries rise right up to the top when it comes to the factors we're considering. And we teach our kids good grades or more practice are the roads to success. We tend to think that worldly success leads to more impact and influence. That's why we celebrate the all-star athlete who professes faith, but not the Christian janitor who faithfully toils day to day and may have more kingdom impact in his job. Do we look at our gifts, talents, opportunities, and with prayer and wisdom see how they can best be stewarded for the sake of the gospel? That might mean taking a lower-paying job, maybe a less prestigious one. It may mean going to a lesser college or not even going to college. You know, in heaven, no one cares where you went to college. But for some of you, this may mean going to an Ivy League school, getting a high-paying job, because that is how God made you. But let our path be directed by faithful stewardship, not worldly desire. I am not my own. Now, do you feel sufficiently convicted and beat up now? Because I'm not done. Now, how about your time? Yeah. Are you too busy binging the latest Netflix show? Too busy at work chasing the next promotion? Too busy just worrying about everything in life? Or do you steward your time? Do you enrich yourself? Do you free yourself so that you can better serve? Maybe teaching Sunday school, being a youth group advisor, sharing Christ with your neighbors, you know, me coaching your kids' basketball team. In the very next section, in Matthew 25, talks about the final judgment and shows us the spirit of what godly stewardship looks like. It says, blessed are those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick and those in prison. So rather than asking, how much should I give? The question is, are we stewarding all things for God's kingdom? Or is it for my own kingdom? I think the answer, how much give, will work itself out. Now, I could end here and have you just leave real convicted and kind of feeling guilty. But let's close with this last point. Really, the joy of all this is the blessings of stewardship. You know, the master, he blesses the faithful servants. He says, you've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also says, for to everyone who has, will more be given, and we will have an abundance. It's interesting that the master calls the talents, these decades worth of workers' salary, a little, right? Which tells us that this master is crazy rich. And that's our Father, right? He has infinite abundant wealth and blessings and wants to lavish his children. Jesus tells us over and over again that if we steward our money well, if we help the poor, if we stop laying up treasures on earth, we will be rewarded with treasures in heaven. So that monopoly analogy isn't quite right because we can put that box away, but those hotels may become mansions in heaven one day. And we don't know exactly what these treasures will look like, but I think a few things. One is when we get there, I don't think we're going to dwell in regret. I only get one. I should have done so much more. Nor will we feel jealousy. I get one, but he gets five. Now, I think whatever reward we get will fill us with joy. Whatever reward others get will also fill us with joy. It's like one big family reunion. We'll rejoice together in the presence and worship of God. And I think those eternal treasures, I think it ties into this idea. We get to be in the presence of God, and we get to worship God forever. But this joy also starts now, today. We don't have to wait till heaven. As we live generously and steward well, God blesses us with peace, with hope, with purpose, with meaning, with fellowship. Our lives are more joyful. And be careful, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel here. This doesn't mean as we give, we will all become financially rich, but for sure we will be spiritually rich. Yet, you know, I've heard story after story how people give sacrificially. Maybe they forego a house down payment or kids' savings for college or retirement. God still provides every time in the end. For Amy and I, this will actually be our fourth giving campaign that we've gone through. And we've seen each time that God just does this amazing work in our hearts, you know, and in the hearts of friends that we go through the journey with. I've never seen anyone unhappy because they were too generous. And it is this slow, lifelong process that God brings us all through to extricate and free us from the grips of the world and all the false hopes we put into it, and to really find our treasure in Christ. You know, early on, the elders were planning for this initiative, and I asked Amy how she was processing and what she thought about this, right? And I'm thinking this would be a good time to shepherd her heart and really talk about spiritual things. And her response, what number are you thinking? You know, just get down to nuts and bolts. But in some ways, that is a result of decades of learning to be generous, of learning from our mistakes, of growing in faith, so that when an opportunity arises, we're ready to respond. Funny thing is, we were pretty close, and we landed on a number. And then fast forward to a couple weeks ago, as we officially launched the initiative, we were sitting in the sanctuary in the back there, and we were looking at the commitment cards that we all got. And I encourage you, take a look at this. You know, these numbers and options, and they're not meant to scare you or anything. They're meant to just help you start thinking and have a conversation and let God kind of work through this tool. So we're sitting back there, and I already had been feeling a tug from the Lord in my heart to actually give more than what we had come up with. And I didn't say anything, and Amy just kind of pointed at the same number that I was thinking. And she, I think, felt the same pull. You know, God is just doing a good work. And this is how joy comes about. As we practice good stewardship, our hearts, our beliefs, our faith all become more in line with the master's. You know, there's this joy of not letting our possessions, our relationships, our abilities define us or control us, but rather we learn to be good stewards of all these things for God. And we learn that no talent is too small, no act of service goes unnoticed. Every good work rings into eternity. You know, part of our stewardship is also enjoying God's gifts to us. He wants to bless us abundantly as he does these servants. So take a nice vacation. That may be a great way to steward time with your family, to rest, to refresh, to enjoy God's good creation. You enjoy a good meal, a cup of coffee, dinner with friends, a baseball game, a concert, go to the museum. These can all be wonderful ways to steward our time as they point us back to the gracious and generous giver that we have in our Father. And when all good things in our stewardship point us back to God, we enter God's joy. That's what he talks about here. We enter God's joy by being enveloped and immersed in him, his presence, being in relationship and fellowship with him. Now, having fellowship like with your boss may not be your idea of joy, but fellowship with God is truly joyful. I have two quick imperfect illustrations here. Think of it like a dog and his master. I have a little dog, his name's Bruno. When I come home, he runs up to me and he just wants to greet me and play with me, right? Wherever I'm in the house, he wants to just snuggle, right? He just loves being in his master's presence. Or like when your kids were three, right? Daddy would come home, they come running and grab your kneecaps and, "How was your day, Daddy? Let's play, Daddy," right? Now, I say it's imperfect because now Bruno, whoever has a treat, that's really who he'll go to. And my kids, as they got older, like, "Oh, Dad, you were out of the house? I didn't know you were gone," right? But the best part of heaven won't be the houses or the mansions we get, won't be the amazing food we get to eat or the amazing singing and worship or that we get to spend eternity together or hopefully that I get to play golf whenever I want. But it will be the joy of being in the never-ending presence of God, our owner, our master, our Father. Let's pray. Father, our hope as we journey through this initiative together is that we grow in hearts of generosity and realize the amazing joy we find when we are freed from the pulls and pangs of this world and we're free to steward everything we have for you. You know, just the joy of loving you, loving others with all that we are, the joy of fellowship with one another, and ultimately and eternally fellowship with you, our gracious Father. We thank you, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.